I'm going to read Psalm 19, if you want to turn there. The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Wherever by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for this time. Lord, we thank you for the high privilege of being together to study your word, to hear it preached. And I pray, God, that all we do say and think in this time really does give you glory, exalts our Lord Jesus Christ, and encourages your people. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your promised presence in our life. And I thank you, Father, for this time that we have now together that we can fellowship over Scripture. We just praise you, God, for your goodness in every aspect of our life, Father. And I just pray as we have this time, these next few minutes, that what we do and say really does give you joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1. Thank you so much for reading that, Dwayne. It's a blessing to hear God's word read. Tonight our message is on verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, book 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's very simple, 10 words in English. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now I want to be clear, in this time we have these few minutes, we're not going to be throwing a lot of really evidences for the truth of Scripture. But what I do want to do is state this clear premise. Many of the issues we have in our world in general and in our society specifically are the result of the church not believing the Word of God. Now think about that. Many of the problems we have in our society and our world are the result of the church not believing the Word of God. When we read passages like this and ongoing, really this is the verse 1 really is a summation or the summary of the creation account. It runs through chapter 2, verse 3. And from verse 4 onward of chapter 2, you really get a story of the generations of mankind. But the creation account itself is in chapter 1 all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2. And this really leaves no room for any other interpretation except that creation occurred in 6 days. Now many people will say that they believe in creation but they reject the premise of 6 days of creation. And what I want to do in these few moments is look at the consequences of rejecting that, of rejecting God's word, of refusing to believe God's word. Because if we do that, there are real consequences involved in rejecting or refusing to believe the word of God. The consequences for us individually, as church, as a church, as a community, as a culture, and as a civilization. So there are real consequences to refusing to believe the word of God, the clear teaching of how creation occurred. Now, I do want to be clear about evolution. Evolution is really the dominant philosophical idea of the day, and evolution is false. Evolution is also ungodly. Evolution is immoral. Evolution is unreasonable. Evolution is unscientific. Evolution is irrational. It is illogical, and it's unbelievable. Is that enough, uns? But that's the truth. That's the reality. And we could spend the remainder of this time and much more over the facts of that, the evidences to disprove evolution. But we don't want to do that. What we want to do is focus on the Word of God itself. This one verse, verse 1, really disproves evolution and many other secular philosophies. And we want to look at that because in this one verse, it really disproves and refutes atheism. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there, the refutation of atheism is evident. It refutes polytheism because God is alone in creation. It also refutes, pantheism, because God in creation is separate from what he created. It refutes materialism, or as some would call it, naturalism, the idea that all that exists is matter, and all that ever has existed is matter, and all that ever will exist is matter. It refutes that because there was a beginning in which creation occurred, as we understand ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created everything. So this idea of materialism or naturalism is refuted. So is the idea of dualism. God is singular in creation here. There's no opposing view except God himself in creation. So in just one verse, all these other worldviews, all these other philosophies are rejected by Scripture. And yet, today, there are some that refuse, that choose to believe in creation, but they reject the idea of a 6 days of creation. They've given hold to scientific thought and accepted that in place of Scripture. And there's real dangers to doing that, as we will see, because ideas have consequences. Philosophies have consequences, and we need to recognize and understand that. There are three really important ideas that come out of this statement about creation that we need to recognize. First is about humanity. Mankind is the crown of God's creation. This is what the biblical account of creation teaches us. That mankind is the crown of God's creation. And because of that, we are created in his image. This is something that is spoken of over and over in Scripture, especially in this first chapter of Genesis. The fact that we are not just random accidents. We are not just random events that came about through no purpose. But we are the intended, purposeful creation of a sovereign God who chose to make us in his image. And because of that, we are endowed with inalienable rights. Have you heard that anywhere? We have inalienable rights as people. We have value. And that's another thing we're going to look at. But we have value because of who has made us. We are made in the image of God himself. Not a physical image, but we are made in the image of God as being people with a soul and a spirit and consciousness. So that is one thing that really differentiates the biblical understanding of creation with many of the secular worldviews. Another is morality. This is very, very important for us to comprehend, but if there is no God, there's really no basis for morality in the world. And we see that clearly today, that without God, who is a standard of our understanding of morality, there's no way to differentiate between right and wrong. We see this in the first chapter of Genesis. When God created, it was good. When God created, it was good. And then at the very end, when he was done, what did he declare? But it was very good. This is a moral statement concerning creation, that what he created was very good. But apart from God, there's no differentiation between right and wrong, except what people choose to do on their own. And because of that, we have chaos. But we understand as Christians, the biblical account of creation fixes morality in the very nature and character of God himself. Because God is true, we know there is morality. Because God is omniscient, we know it is perfect. Our understanding of morality, because it's grounded in his very nature and character. And because he's omnipresent, we know it applies to all people everywhere. Morality does not change in a biblical concept. Morality is fixed in the nature and character of God himself. And yet, apart from the existence of God, there's no basis for morality at all. As a matter of fact, as Dostoevsky said in The Brothers Karamazov, he said, if God is dead, everything is permissible. And we see that so much in the world today, because people that want to reject God and deny God, the existence of God, anything goes. And so this is a very real consequence of rejecting God. If we choose to reject the existence of God, the idea of a personal God, the idea of a God with intelligence and emotions and power, then we are rejecting we're really accepting the idea of a relative idea of morality. And a relative morality is no morality at all. Because if we do things based on feelings, then the entire spectrum is available to us. It's been said and well said that some people love their neighbors because of their feelings. Other people eat their neighbors because of their feelings. And that's just true in the world today. Without the existence of God, anything goes. And so there is a very real important reason for us to embrace scriptural truth. Another thing to think about, too, is not only the idea of who we are as people and about morality, but the idea of an afterlife. If there's no God, then our life is over when we die. We simply pass from existence. But as Christians and holding to the creation account, we know that we're created for a purpose. That's one of the reasons I named the sermon the way I did. That not only does God create the heavens and the earth, he created humanity. He created man and woman for a purpose. And that purpose will be realized. Apart from thinking that, then we are aimless. We have philosophies today that really end in meaninglessness. Even Nietzsche, the great enemy of the gospel, talked about without God, morality falls. There's no morality apart from God. This is the very one who wrote, God is dead. In the late 19th century, it was Nietzsche the one that was speaking about that God had died. And we're experiencing the consequences of that ever since in secular world. So, but we as Christians, we believe there is an afterlife, that those who profess faith in Christ will spend eternity with Him in joy, and those who deny Christ will spend eternity in a hell. And whether or not we want to think that, that's what the Word says. We're to embrace Scripture. If we take anything away from what I'm saying tonight, it's simply to believe the Word of God. As incredible as it seems, think about the idea of this first verse. In the beginning, you know, as people who are eager to read the Bible through in a year, right, Brother Eric? We hit that and we hit the ground running. We're at verse 10 before we even know it. We're gone and we're reading. But when we take a moment and stop and think about the controversial aspect of this statement, in the beginning, we think of this somehow as everyone believes in the beginning. But the reality is, since the time of the ancient Greeks up to about 103 years ago, It were Christians who, against all apparent evidences, chose to believe in a beginning. From the time of the ancient Greeks on, the world, by and large, believed in a static universe. The world, by and large, believed the universe had never had a beginning and would never have an end. The universe always existed and always would exist. But it was Christians, faithful, professing Christians, who chose, despite all the evidences against them, to believe God's Word. That the Bible says there was a beginning, so we choose to hold to there was a beginning. And that was all the way up to 103 years ago. Now, why 103 years ago? Because 102 years ago, a man named Albert Einstein did some mathematical models, and from that, he developed some very important theories. But he had a real problem, and I'm going to say this quickly before your eyes glaze over, but the idea was the models would not hold to a static model of the universe. The theories he came up with and the mathematical models would not support a static model of the universe. And this distressed him so much, he actually tinkered with it. And he said later that was his greatest regret in all his life, was tinkering with that, because 12 or 17 years after that, it was proven by observation of the galaxies that indeed the universe did have a beginning. Now, whether or not they hold to the biblical beginning is of course not the point here. The point is that Christians who held to the idea that there was a beginning of the universe were vindicated. The creation had a beginning. And now, of course, secular worldview says yes, there was a beginning, because they cannot disprove it. It's a matter of scientific fact that they hold to, that the universe did have a beginning. Now, there's other things they do to try and get away from the biblical idea and account of creation. But the truth is, we should take great assurance from the faithfulness of Christians from past centuries, holding to the truth of Scripture despite all the evidences against them. So I say this even today, even when we think of a creation of 6 days, we need to recognize and understand that this is what God's Word says. You cannot come to any other conclusion in studying Scripture other than that there was a 6 days of creation. There's all kind of people that have tried to accommodate different views. But Scripture is clear with this. It's crystal clear. Even with Exodus chapter 20, resoundingly affirming the idea of 6 days of creation. It's over and over in Scripture, the idea that this is the way God chose to do creation. Did that mean it took Him 6 days? No, not at all. We understand in this first chapter that God spoke creation into existence. There's some interesting phrases in this first chapter. One phrase is, "And it was so." God said to do something would be done, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so, several times in this first chapter. So God spoke creation into existence, and he did it for a purpose. There's no other reason for us to hold to 7 days in a week other than the fact that God himself designed it that way. So when we think of creation being anything other than 6 days, we need to understand Scripture is being denied. And as amazing as it seems for us, we need to believe the Bible. Believe the Bible despite what we think, what seems reasonable, because we understand and believe Scripture, because this is the Word of God. Now, again, the consequences to that are real, because people that are denying the 6 days of creation are also are having to understand that Jesus himself affirmed creation. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he himself affirms the biblical account of creation. We see this in the book of Hebrews. We see this in the Psalms. Over and over, when we think of creation, creation is a finished act. And there's no hint of anything other than an affirmation of the account of Scripture. So I only say this to say that when we deny Scripture, anything is possible. Because how can we deny Scripture and then ask people to believe everything that follows? If we deny here at the beginning, then everything else is suspect. We are no longer sitting before Scripture. We are having Scripture sit before us. We are putting ourselves in place of God. We're putting ourselves in place of Scripture. We are the ones who determine what to believe and what not to believe. So this is essentially important, the truth that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Job chapter 38, if you would turn to Job chapter 38, this is a marvelous passage, because God could have hidden himself from us if he chose to, but God revealed himself. He revealed himself in several ways. One way is revealed in Psalm 19, where, as Dwayne read earlier, Psalm 19 really speaks of the two ways of revelation God gives us. He gives us general revelation, the first 6 verses of Psalm 19, speaking about creation itself. And in the last verses of Psalm 19, he speaks of specific revelation, which is the Word of God, special revelation. And so there are really two ways in which God reveals himself. In Job chapter 38, Job is spoken to by God out of the whirlwind. And this is a marvelous chapter full of dozens of questions. Oh, sorry. That God is asking Job about creation. He's asking Job, showing Job his greatness in creation. This is questions that Job cannot answer. And look, I want to point you to 2 verses. Verse 5, look at verse 5 where it talks about the measurements and the lines. You know, God created with a purpose, because God is a reasonable God. We live in a moral universe that God has designed, and he's laid it out. And even in this verse here, in the first book, really the oldest book of the Bible, God is speaking about the ways laid out creation, and how because of that we should give him glory. And then down in verse 36, really an amazing verse there about how do we have knowledge, how do we have consciousness as people. Who put that into us? And of course we know the answer is God himself, because the philosophies of the world have no solution for this. So that's just two of the marvelous questions that God asks of Job in this chapter and questions that we need to think about that God is asking because we're to give Him glory in creation. He is intertwined with creation. This entire chapter speaks of that. It speaks of God, His Spirit, and in John chapter 1, of course, it speaks of the Word who created everything. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is intimately tied up with creation. We cannot separate creation from Christ, our Savior, who made all things. So when we think of creation, when we think of this first verse of Scripture, we're to hold to it. We're to hold dearly to it. Because if we reject any aspect of creation, whether it seems reasonable or not, we're opening the door to every kind of error in the world. And we're seeing that in the world today. The church needs to reaffirm the truth of God's Word. Needs to hold to it fast. It's been said that the world, it seems like society, has lost our moral bearings, that we're adrift on uncharted seas, and we've chosen to toss the compass overboard. And if we reject Scripture, that's exactly what we're doing. We do not have the privilege or the authority to reject the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us we are made for a purpose. We are to give God glory. We're to give God glory in two ways. We give God glory in hope for the future. We have hope for heaven because we have a promise in what Christ has done for us through His death on the cross. And there's another way that people that do not know Christ cannot understand, and it is worship of God. We give God glory in worship by becoming like Him through the work of the Holy Spirit. Being made like Christ gives God glory. We are to give God glory in faith. We're to give God glory in hope. We're to give God glory in worship. And if you don't know Christ today, I encourage you today, commit your life to Christ. We could have spent this entire time disproving worldly, secular views that oppose creation. But I tell you, they all end in the dust. None of them are satisfactory. None of them are logical. None of them are reasonable. None of them give hope. They're all faulty. They're all futile. And because of that, the only reasonable, sensible, logical, beneficial view to hold to is the Word of God. And that's a hope we can live with. This is what gives us a joy to walk, to live in life, that we know that if the first chapter of Genesis is true, that we can trust the rest of Scripture. When things occur in our life and gives us difficulties, we can trust God's Word, that He is with us, that He will not forsake us, that He will save us if we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have great promises in Scripture, but if we don't believe the first chapter, how can we hold to any of the promises? We can't. And so we need to hold to God's Word. And I appeal today, if you don't know Christ, come to Christ today. If you've been trying to determine your place in the world, study God's Word, read it. There's a purpose for you in it. And it's a wonderful, glorious purpose. And it's a purpose that will benefit you, it will benefit others, and it will give glory to God. Thank you so much for this time. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, for your Word. I thank you, God, for every word of it. We affirm with our Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." And we hold to that tonight, Lord. We hold your Word as true. We know that all truth is your truth, and when all things will come around to prove Scripture. Nothing has been shown to disprove Scripture, that we stand on a reasonable truth, a truth that is solid, that cannot be shaken. And I pray, God, you would again go with us as we leave tonight, that we would be salt and light in a dark world, Father, holding out the truths of your Word, holding out the hope of heaven for those that do not know Christ. Thank you, God, for this time. I pray, God, that you would just bless as we part as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.